God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, welcome to this teaching, which I've titled, Is the End Really Near? I've also subtitled it, The Signs of the Times. And a title of a teaching like that may sound a little provocative. And why would we even do a teaching on end times and something as speculative or possibly as speculative as that? Well, quite frankly, at Spirit and Truth Fellowship International, we get a lot of people who look to us for biblical accuracy. And people who want to understand end times need to do so by understanding prophetic events which are recorded in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. So people have been writing and they've been asking, and I think reasonably so, given a lot of the social, political, and financial climate in the world today. It doesn't take much for someone to recognize that there's a lot of financial turmoil. I hear pretty much on a daily basis of concern about the United States national debt, other lack of funding. Recently, I was in downtown in the city I live, and there's different programs that are being cutting. So there's constant squeeze in budgets. People are having personal financial difficulties. Also, recently, I'm reminded of how in the Middle East, we had what was called the Arab Spring, where many countries that are Muslim had governmental political uprisings. Egypt and Syria and places like this, which have just seen tremendous turmoil. We know that end time scenarios involves Israel and the Middle East. And here we've got a situation of the possibility of nuclear war with Iran and other events like that. We've got major players like Russia and the United States all participating actively in that region. Not only that, but we've also got signs of, you know, some people are claiming there's an increase in earthquake activity, volcanism. We've seen tsunamis and different geological things happening. And in addition to that, today just happens to be April 14th. Tomorrow's April 15th. And that means there's going to be a lunar eclipse. It's also called a blood moon. So there's signs that are happening up above. Now, is there significance to this blood moon and end times? Well, frankly, I don't know. But I do know that one of the significances of this event is this blood moon is occurring on April 15th, 2014, which happens to be Passover. And Passover is a significant feast of Israel. There's going to be three more after this one, and those also happen on the feasts of Israel. So again, I think my point being is there's a good reason why people are asking the question, is the end really near? I think people want to know, and they should ask that question. In this teaching, we're going to look at, you know, what is the problem that we generally encounter when we start talking about end time study, what's called eschatology in theological circles, and, you know, why is it so difficult to put these things together? Then we're also going to look at the question, should Christians even be concerned about this stuff at all? You know, after all, you know, most of us understand that our administration, the administration of grace, ends with the rapture. So why would we even be concerned with these kinds of things? Then we're also going to look at, if we are to study end times events, what possible benefits could there be derived from it? And then in the final part of this teaching, I want to take the time to actually look at some of the specific things that have been foretold or prophesied concerning the end times and what types of, you know, there's two categories that I think signs can fall into. And so we'll kind of break that down. So let's start now with the question is, why is it so difficult to put these end time scenarios together? Now, I know that many of us think that we understand the major pieces to the puzzle. You know, there clearly are things which God has foretold, and we'll get into the details of those later. But overall, after years and years of study, and when I say years, I literally mean decades of studying end times events, I have come to the conclusion that this is probably the single most difficult area of scripture to put together. When I was 19 years old, I read a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by a man named Hal Lindsey. And that book really excited me. And the reason was because Hal Lindsey was going through the Old Testament. He was making reference to very specific prophetic words spoken by Isaiah, Ezekiel, and others. And he was showing how they applied to current events that were going on at that time, which was in the 1970s. Now, for myself, actually, it became pretty thrilling, and it propelled me closer to Christ. I began, after reading that, to actually pursue Christ a lot closer. I've since, after many years, looked back on it, 40-some years later, and realized that Hal Lindsey was very wrong in many of his conclusions, which also perfectly makes my point. These things are very confusing. They are what we call enigmatic. Enigmatic meaning they're clouded, they're not clear. Why? Because they deal with the future. And the future, just think about it in the natural world where you're driving down a roadway. You've got, I don't care if it's 2-lane, 4-lane, or an 8-lane highway. If there's a curve, you can't see around that curve. You can only see so far directly in front of you. Even if there's a sign on the highway that tells you a curve ahead and another sign that tells you what direction the curve is going, you can only see a certain distance into the future. It's the nature of time. It's the nature of the future. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, God says, "The secret things belong to the Lord," meaning specifically Yahweh, our God, "but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." There are secret things which God has kept hidden and reserved. They're just not possible to know. And I think that some of those things can involve future events that have to deal with the end of times. The reason I can say that, and I believe I can speak with proper biblical authority, is even in the book of Revelation, although we have trumpets and vials and we have all of these other things that are happening, there's seven thunders, which John saw or heard, and the angel said, "Don't write anything about them." So in other words, there are things that are still remain secret, specifically things concerning end times. But God has also given us certain clues, and these clues oftentimes are prophetic. Now, the nature of the prophetic is if God wants it to be clear, he'll make it clear. But the majority of the time, the prophetic events are just not that clear. Just think in terms of the example of Pharaoh. You know, here Pharaoh's given a dream, a couple dreams. He's got you know, corn and he's got cattle, and he doesn't understand it. And it takes Joseph to be pulled out of prison to interpret those dreams for him. So here, you know, that's many times what end times are like. If we go to the book of Daniel, there's a record in Daniel 2, 7, 9, and 12. All of them deal with statues and different visions and things like that, but they're just not clear. Now, there are times where God says, okay, the head represents this, and then we'll know and we understand. But if God doesn't do that, absent God giving us specific revelation, many times we have to guess. And that's exactly what Hal Lindsey was doing. He was looking at current world events, and he's saying, well, this is Gog, and this is Magog, and this is what Ezekiel meant. And was he right? Well, time will tell, but there were certainly a number of his conclusions that he was wrong on. When we begin to study end time scenarios, we're looking at books like Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Hosea. We're also looking at what Jesus said in the Gospels, and we're comparing records of Paul when he speaks of the rapture, and then the final book of the Bible, Revelation. And it doesn't take much to read those to realize, wow, these things are hard to put together. As I said, there's not a lot of disagreement about some of the major pieces. You know, there's very many reputable Bible scholars that they understand the pieces of the puzzle. But the exact timing of those events, what comes before what or after what and who is what, there's great disagreement on those things. We understand the major pieces, like the rapture of the body of Christ, when Jesus comes and we in the body of Christ hear the trumpet and we all meet him in the air, and the dead precede those which are living. And you know, that's we understand that. That's a major event. We think we understand the timing of that event. But again, now we get into making assumptions based on the way we understand certain scriptures. That's not the specific topic of this teaching, which probably would be a good teaching at a later date. But there are reasons why there are people who have a pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-tribulation views concerning the timing of the rapture. Some of them have more merit. Some positions, you know, are more sound. But my point is, there's reasons why there's a disagreement. And that reason has to do on based on how people view specific scriptures and what they mean. We understand that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, the final period where literally there will be hell on earth, and none of us want to be here during that time. And also there'll be the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom, and there's many other details that God has given us concerning these. But overall, we have to realize that when it comes to studying end times and interpreting the various records of signs and things that God has given to us, they are, for the most part, not very clear. The things that God wants to be plain, he's made plain. And the things that he wants to be obscured, he certainly has obscured them. And that's why it's so difficult to put the end time studies together. My personal opinion is, whenever I run into someone who is so adamant that this means that, or they go to a verse of scripture, or they're looking at some specific sign, and they're so adamant about a certain timing or something, I'm pretty sure then that they're wrong. And the reason I say that is because I've seen people who have date set it. And in fact, one of the things that I can say with absolute surety is any person who has set the return of Christ up to this point, or the rapture, the timing as of up to today, they have been 100% wrong. And so we want to make sure that when we hold the scriptures, we approach it properly, holding it with the right grip and looking at it through the right perspective, so that we don't err and make the mistake that many people have had. Now, should Christians even try to understand end time scenarios? I actually had an individual one time who, you know, a good friend of mine, who made the comment like, well, Dan, I think Jesus said that, you know, we shouldn't even try to understand end times and dates. And, you know, in questioning, I said, well, what do you base that on? And the reference that was used was in Acts chapter 1. So let's go to Acts chapter 1 and let's just read this, because we need to make sure. Should we as Christians even be concerned about end time scenarios? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, there's the reference. It says, so when they met together, meaning the apostles here, they asked him, Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And his response was, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set in his own authority. And this was the verse that my friend was relying on and saying, you know, I don't even think we should be even looking at end time scenarios or any of that stuff, because, you know, that's how Jesus responded, that, you know, it's not for you to know the times and dates, and, you know, those are in the authority of the Father. Well, I don't think that that's really an accurate way to handle this verse. We need to take a deeper look at it, because what the apostles were asking about was a very specific question concerning a specific event and specific timing. They wanted to know, are you going to basically usher in the millennial kingdom right now? And he responded and he says, hey, you know, it's not for you to know the days and times the Father has in his own authority. Because there's another record where Jesus even says that, listen, concerning some of these times, you know, not even the angels or the Son of Man knows, only the Father. But let's compare Acts 1 to Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 is a record of an event which happened a number of weeks, possibly maybe even a month. I'm not sure of the timing, but I know it definitely occurred well before the Acts record. And in Matthew 24 is the scene where Jesus has just left the temple, and he has mentioned to all of them as they're talking about the building and its magnificence, that he says in verse 2, do you see all these things? I can just picture him pointing up at these magnificent buildings and these huge stones. And he says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Well, that got their attention. So a little bit later, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. And in verse 3, they come to him and they say, well, tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So again, here's a very specific question. They're asking him, okay, when are you, you know, what's going to be the sign of this coming of yours and the end of this age? Because the end of the of that age to them meant that the beginning of the millennial kingdom. They didn't realize this what I call God inserting in his Excel spreadsheet. Say if time is an Excel spreadsheet, God just did insert column and there we go. He expanded a column and he substituted in or inserted in the age of grace. They didn't know that. No one knew that. So they're asking about the millennial kingdom, and Jesus doesn't reprove them. He doesn't say, hey guys, you know, don't even ask about end times. He answers them, and he answers them very extensively. In fact, it's called the Olivet Discourse because it's the most extensive discourse on things that were going to happen preceding Jesus' second return. In verse 4, he says, first of all, watch that no one deceives you. So there's the context. That's why Jesus is giving them signs and seasons. And we need to remember that. Signs and of the seasons are so that no one deceives us. The purpose of watching, again, is don't be deceived. Then he says, many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive. There'll be wars, rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation. Actually, that word nation, I think it's interesting, is the word ethnos. And I believe it refers to ethnic fighting, that there will be one ethnic group fighting another ethnic group. And then it goes on, kingdom against kingdom. So that's where we would get what we would consider modern day nations and alliances like possibly NATO and different things like that fighting. There'll be famines, earthquakes, various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Well, we know from a woman who's pregnant and about ready to give birth is, you know, she gets contractions and she gets lots of things well before she actually gives birth. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You're going to see an increase in these things, but, you know, these are just the beginning of the end. Verse 9, then you'll be handed over. There'll be persecution. You'll be put to death. Verse 10, many will turn away from the faith. So there's great deception there. Verse 11, false prophets will appear and deceive. Again, more deception. And then he goes on and he talks about increase in wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. And in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. My point is that when they asked Jesus about the signs of the end, he gave them very specific response and an answer to that. And logic tells me that if God didn't want us to know any of these things, he wouldn't have told us any of these things. Remember, the record of Deuteronomy 29:29 is the things God has revealed are ours. Well, why would he want to give them to us? So that we know. And Jesus tells us clearly, so that you're not deceived. I've also heard people say that, well, you know, we shouldn't focus on signs because Jesus said it's a wicked and a perverse generation that you know focuses and seeks on signs. Well, let's go and look at that because that's an interesting point and we need to address that. In Luke 11:29, there's the record where I'm reading from the ESV here and it says that this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. Now, if I put a period there, then we might be able to use that to justify that position. But there's not a period. Jesus goes on and says, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What Jesus is addressing is the fact that they were looking for a specific sign that he was the Messiah. And there's parallel records of this in Matthew 12:39, Matthew 16:4, and Mark 8:11. And in Mark 8:11, it says that the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. And what they're doing is they're saying, you know, well, prove you're the Messiah. Well, in my Bible reading this morning, I just happened to be reading the section where John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for? And Jesus, he answered John by saying, listen, you go back and tell John, the blind see, the lame are walking, you know, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised. Draw your own conclusion. That's the same answer for the Pharisees. As I'm doing all of these good works around you. You know, I don't need to do a sign from heaven just to satisfy your curiosity. First of all, it probably wouldn't have satisfied them. And second of all, I think there's a possibility it would have been sinful for Jesus to, you know, yeah, I'm the Messiah. I'll do these things, you know, based just to satisfy you. And the other one is there's only one clear and unmistakable sign. That's the sign of Jonah, that he would be dead 3 days in the grave and that God would get him up again and he would live with a new life, a new life force animating his body. And that was the sign that he is who he said he was. So we must always remember that, you know, that generation seeking a sign, we don't seek signs. I'm not seeking a sign. There's a difference between seeking a sign and seeing a sign. You know, if God gives us signs on the highway that say curve ahead or caution slippery, you know, bridge slippery when icy or something like that, we need to pay attention to those signs. God would not have given us signs if he didn't expect us to know them and pay attention to them. And in fact, I'm reminded of the verse in Revelation, which is a book that pertains all to the end times, that says, blessed is he who, you know, reads and understands this prophecy. So the last point I want to make concerning, you know, is it proper for Christians to even be, you know, taking time to study signs and stuff, is that, you know, that we do it because we don't want to be deceived. We want to be, you know, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. We want to know, you know, what is going on out there. God has given us things, but they're only as plain as God wants them to be plain. And more than anything, you know, we never should be concerned with exact timing or date setting. You know, we're just told to watch. We're told to watch and to pray. And the fact of the matter is the context is always that we not be deceived. Because I think the fact of the matter is that if we are not aware of the signs of the seasons and the general flow of time, that there is a susceptibility to deception. Now, when I talk about signs of the seasons, I think in terms of, I'm looking out my window right now. I mentioned to you earlier, it's April 14th. Well, that means I'm in the middle, in Oregon here, I'm in the middle of full-blown spring. The leaves have come out. There's many trees that have bloomed. Some have even bloomed and lost their blooms. And what that tells me, I'm getting closer to summertime. And that's all that signs of the seasons should do. They give us the general feel that things are moving forward, which should inspire us, the fact that we can see God's plans and purposes coming to pass. So, you know, one of the things that I've heard some Christians say is, well, we shouldn't even be concerned about the signs of the seasons or the end times because we're going to be raptured beforehand. Well, I hope that's true. And I do believe in, well, in fact, our official position at Spirit and Truth Fellowship is that the rapture will occur before we move into the final 7-year period of tribulation. But again, that is a position that is our best position based on our understanding of the scripture. It's not that clear. Otherwise, we wouldn't have people that have different tribulation timing positions. As I mentioned, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib positions. They all are based on certain assumptions, and they all have strengths and weaknesses. Now, we believe that there is a pre-tribulation rapture, that it is the most logical and the best fitting of the scripture. But does that mean that it's absolutely going to be the way that we understand things to be? I believe we need to have the humility to say, this is our best understanding of the evidence as we see it. That's a humble position. But the minute that we say, no, this is absolutely going to be this way, I think we set ourselves up for deception. And remember, Jesus, one of the main contexts, of the signs and seasons is not to be deceived. I've thought at times that, you know, when someone is so adamant about a pre-tribulation rapture, that I just, you know, in my mind thought, well, what if we were wrong? What would happen if, you know, things that were of a tribulation nature began and the rapture hadn't occurred? What I mean is, I'm very clear that we will not, as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, ever have to undergo the wrath of God. There's no doubt about that. Scripture's clear. And again, we can develop that in a different teaching. But we're given no promise that we will not have to endure any wrath. And there have been times historically where, you know, people have undergone. In fact, I just was reading a report the other day. Christians right now in many countries are undergoing things that are just as horrific as the wrath will be. You know, to be tortured is to be tortured. You know, reading examples of Christians in China and Korea who are being, you know, tortured just horrifically. That's just as wrathful as anything that will occur in the wrath. Having your head chopped off now or having your head chopped off later is the same thing. And so I think that we need to have the proper perspective that, you know, I am guaranteed not to have to go through the wrath of God and the Lamb, which it talks about in Revelation. But I have been given no guarantee that I will not have to endure the wrath of Satan. And in fact, the record of Scripture even says that people do. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death." On that, talking of Stephen, and it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." I've read this so many times. You know, I think this is a significant thing. It says everybody had to leave. That meant they fled their homes, they left their possessions, they had to scatter, because if they didn't, they were going to die. And it says not just persecution break out, great persecution broke out. You know, in Acts chapter 13, "But the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions." See, we need to be mentally prepared for persecution. And taking the position that, well, I don't have to be concerned about any wrath because the rapture is going to occur, I think that sets people up for failure. I think we need to be mentally tough and properly prepared in our hearts so that we don't have any false expectations. Maybe the return of Christ will be in the next instant or the next hour. Maybe it'll be 5 years. Maybe it'll be 10 years from now. Maybe it'll be 20 years from now. But also, maybe I may have to endure tremendous financial difficulty. There may be persecution that breaks out against the body of Christ as we know it, just as there have been in times past. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 35, talking about the faithful of the Old Testament, it says, "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two." That means they were cut in half. "They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins." It means they were stitched up in these tight skins as a form of torture. "Destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the grounds." See, don't ever make the mistake that, you know, well, I don't have to be worried about wrath just because a rapture is going to occur. I don't have to ever be concerned about suffering the wrath of God. Absolutely not. We will not have to endure the wrath of God. But I am never given any promise to be freed from the wrath of Satan. So we need to be mentally prepared to endure. And as I like the saying, believe for the best, but be prepared for the worst. That doesn't mean that, you know, I have to build a bunker and have 5 years worth of food and, you know, all of the other silly things that we see preppers. And I'm not saying that everything that you prepare is silly, but there are some people whose focus is so out of bounds, because the fact of the matter is, when the tribulation occurs, there's no bunker that's going to save anybody, you know. But believers have to be prepared to endure wrath. Wrath that can be just as horrific as any tribulation for period. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I was reading the other day, there are 111 countries that are hostile to Christianity right now. There are Christians in India who are being killed by the Hindus. There are churches burned down. All you need to do is subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs, and that will get you seriously in touch with some of the stuff that's going on today in the body of Christ against Christians. There's no tribulation period going on right now. So anyway, my point is, you know, don't ever make the mistake of just relying, well, the rapture, so I don't have to worry about wrath. I think another point where why we should be cognizant of the signs and the seasons is because I think it helps to increase our faith and our hope, and it inspires us. I know that myself, it builds my faith to see God's plans and purposes moving forward. When I see things which seem to be foretold in the Old Testament lining up today in the world, my faith increases. My reliance and my trust in God goes through the roof, because I know this is absolutely coming to pass the way that He intends it to come to pass. It makes the hope more real. And also, it makes me more energized to reach out to other people. My heart for evangelism has just catapulted. I want to tell everybody I can about Jesus Christ. The reason is because when this door, the door of our administration, is shut, it's closed. And I don't want anybody to have to go through that hellish time of tribulation that wants to get out of it. Anybody who accepts Jesus Christ now is guaranteed that they will be raptured and with Christ. So whatever, whenever that is, whatever the proper timing of that is in God's plan, I want to make that as much available as possible to anyone I can. So understanding the signs and seasons helps us to prevent us from being deceived. It helps us to increase in our faith. It helps us to increase in our evangelism. And that's the whole point of why I am cognizant or aware of what's going on out there. Well, let's move now into the final section of this teaching, the section in which we look at some very specific end time signs. These are things which God has specifically given us, told us about. He's plainly identified them in His Word. And they're things that we as Christians should be aware of. As I mentioned before, they're good because they can help us so that we're not deceived, so that we can increase our trust in God in seeing that His plans and purposes are absolutely moving forward, and that they should inspire us so that we can reach out to others. Because again, as I said, once the door is closed on our administration, it's closed. So I've divided signs into two different categories. I consider some signs a little bit more subjective than others. And what I mean by that is that it's pretty difficult to determine if, in fact, one of these things has occurred. A lot of times our perspective and the way that we're looking at things in the world will influence our position as to whether this has actually happened or not. For instance, let's take the sign that Jesus identified in Matthew 24 of wars and rumors of wars. Now, if I was living during a time frame where we called it, it's been identified as the Hundred Years' War, which was a time period in, I believe, Europe, where from 1137 to the 1450s, there was a continuous period of war. If I grew up during that period of time, from my perspective, it would be hard to say that there was an increase of war when all you know is war for your whole life. Versus someone who's living in our country, say, the United States of America. My children have grown up during a period of time, for the most part, where it was very stable. And in fact, most citizens of the United States, you know, we've never experienced a war on our own national soil, other than the Civil War, and certainly none of us were alive then. So it would be easy for someone to conclude that, well, there's really not much of an increase in wars, and, you know, we might hear of a war here or there, or there may be a war on foreign soil, but from our perspective or our children's perspective, they would think that there's not really been too much of an increase in wars. Versus if you live in some of the African countries, some of the other unstable countries around the world, you might have an entirely different perspective. Also, even if we compared the 20th century, where my father and grandfather grew up during World War I and World War II, many people during that time frame actually thought that this was going right into the end times, because these were world wars. They involved almost all the nations of the entire world. So as you can see, some of the signs, you know, you can't really say, well, you know, wars are increasing, you know, according to whose perspective. So that's why I would say some signs are a little bit more subjective than others. Now, there's another extreme, which is objective signs. And these are things which are completely independent of our perspective. They have nothing to do with our perception. Either they've occurred or they haven't. And it's very black and white. For instance, there are some signs identified in Revelation 12 that are going to occur in the heavens. And, you know, that's an event which celestially, either the planets and the stars have lined up and it's occurring, or has occurred, or it hasn't. There's also, in the book of Daniel, he speaks of a man who's going to rule the whole world. We commonly know him as the Antichrist. He's also referred to as the son of perdition. And he's going to cause what Daniel called as an abomination that causes desecration. He's going to do something that desecrates the temple of Israel. Now, clearly, for that to occur, the temple either exists or it doesn't exist. At this time frame, the temple does not exist. But if that desecration the abomination that causes desecration is going to occur, then the temple must be rebuilt. It seems to be a precondition for this sign. So that's an easy thing for people to determine. Either it has or has not occurred. It's an objective sign. Signs are found mentioned throughout all of the major prophets. We can look specifically at Daniel, where that's very clear. We also have some in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Psalm 83 has a section which appears to be involving end time events. We, as I've mentioned, Jesus spoke of them, so they're mentioned in the Gospels. We also have clearly the book of Revelation. And then the Apostle Paul spoke of a few things concerning the rapture, and also a couple conditions that are going to be involved in end times. So now let's take a look at some very specific signs that are mentioned. It's good for us as Christians to be aware of these because, as again I mentioned, it helps us not to be deceived and to be not led astray. And so one of the things that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24:11, he says that many false prophets will appear and deceive many. I call this the sign of false prophets and mass deception. He says in 24:5, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Now, there's a very real possibility that this specific event won't happen until after the rapture. But I will guarantee you that we, as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we need to keep our eyes and ears alert too. Because if we start seeing, you know, a mass of these kinds of things happening, then that should grab our attention. I already mentioned the wars and national unrest, and that was in Matthew 24:6. And then also previously I had mentioned how nation will rise against nation. That's technically the ethnos, where there'll be ethnic uprisings, and that's in Matthew 24:7. He spoke of famines. He said there will be an increase in food shortages throughout the world. You know, that's what a famine is, and that's in Matthew 24:7. And just as a side note, you know, in the U.S. we're generally out of touch with the amount of poverty and famine that exists throughout the world. But every time food prices go up, which is related to the financial instability in the world, it absolutely devastates the poor. There's a tremendous amount of famine and poverty throughout the world that many of us in the Western world, in the United States of America, are out of touch with. There is also going to be a geological upheaval. In Matthew 24:7, he mentioned that there's going to be earthquakes in various places. Now, this is an easy thing for us to track. The U.S. Geological Service statistics actually have indicated that magnitude 6 to magnitude 8 earthquakes have almost doubled worldwide since the 1990s. In my opinion, it's harder to quantify that type of thing, though, because, you know, this is all based on the amount of seismographs that are spread throughout the world. And the more seismological equipment that we, spread throughout the world, then the more reports of earthquakes we have. So I don't put a lot of weight on this. And that's why, again, I said some of these things are a little bit subjective. But I do occasionally read where, you know, other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ want to start claiming that there's been an increase in earthquakes and this is a clear sign of the end. And I think we need to be very cautious and careful of that. Jesus also mentioned that there would be a persecution and martyrdom of believers. So in Matthew 24:9, he says there will be a great persecution and many will be put to death. And he also said, you will be hated by all nations. So this clearly can be a reference. Jesus did not understand the sacred secret that had not been revealed. No man knew it. It wasn't until after his resurrection and even many years later that the fullness of the sacred secret was revealed in the administration of grace. So I don't believe in Matthew that there's any reference that Jesus is making to our time frame. Although I would like to say, as I mentioned earlier, that there are 111 nations that are currently hostile to Christianity. There's as many as 50 to 70,000 political prisoners that are in political prisons in North Korea alone as a result of their Christian beliefs. There's been blatant attacks in India, Indonesia, Africa, and many other places. So that is something that you know, we think in terms of, oh, you know, yeah, there is some persecution. No, there's a lot of persecution, and it is increasing. And there seems to be an increase in the love of many growing cold, as he mentioned in Matthew 24:12. In fact, as we grow closer towards end times, there will be an increase in wickedness and hatred. Now, if you think about this, it makes sense. If all of a sudden on, let's just say tomorrow, the rapture occurred, it wouldn't seem that immediately you could go into a tribulation period unless events and circumstances in the world were setting up so that it is almost like the woman that does give birth. She's not going to give birth until the pregnancy comes to its full fruition. So in that same sense, you know, you can't have a period of tremendous persecution and hatred and death and torture throughout the world if there's not an increase in wickedness and hatred. So as we grow closer to these end times, we actually should see more of hatred towards Christians, more of violence, more of hard-heartedness and harshness in individuals' hearts. Jesus said there's also going to be a great turning away from the faith, and that the people will betray and hate each other. And that's in Matthew 24:10. And Paul also mentions that very same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. So as we grow closer to the end times, we probably will see a continued exodus of people from Christianity. Yes, certainly there are many that are coming in, but there are also many that have been leaving. In fact, it's been shown that we're having a very difficult time reaching many of our youth and younger generations. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there's a section that talks about how there's going to be godlessness, people will be lovers of pleasure, self-blasphemers, brutal, etc. And it says that there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So be on the alert. Have your ears sensitive. I'm always very acutely aware, as I'm seeing an increase in actual, some of the things that are being shown on TV 15, 20 years ago, we never would have even thought of having some of these shows. And the brutality that is at times portrayed. And that, I believe, goes back to, you know, that this whole idea of the brutality and the harshness, the cold love. Jesus also did say that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached through the whole world. That's in Matthew 24:14. And in Daniel 12:4, it says that there will be an increase in knowledge. Now, you know, that again seems to be a little bit difficult to put a handle on. But a number of years ago, a gentleman by the name of Buckminster Fuller actually said in a theorem that he put out called Knowledge Doubling Curve. And he noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. And then by the end of World War II, knowledge was actually doubling about every 25 years. And today they say that it's really difficult to get a handle on this because there's so many different types of knowledge. You know, if you think about this, for thousands of years, people existed and they were farmers and hunters and, you know, just had a normal lifestyle. And now all of a sudden, the knowledge that has just exploded, nanotechnology is doubling every 2 years. Clinical knowledge, meaning medical knowledge, is doubling every 18 months. On an average, human doubling is taking about 13 months now. And according to IBM, they said that the build-out of the internet will lead to a doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Can you imagine that every 12 hours we double in our knowledge? I mean, this is exponential. You know, thinking in terms of space exploration. And I mean, there was a time where the intricacies of life were completely beyond being fathomed. And now they're mapping the genomes and even beginning to mess around on a genetic level with manipulation of humans and crops and everything else. In Daniel chapter 12:4, Daniel said that men will be going to and fro upon the earth. And clearly that's the case now. I could leave my home in Oregon, get on an airplane, and tomorrow I would be on the other side of the world. And the next day I could be back home because it's available just to fly completely around the world now. I've also in a situation where, you know, because of my job here, I Skype with people all over the world. I actually can have a video face chat with people. And I do that frequently with people in South America and other parts of the world where I can be sitting right here and instantaneously be talking to someone all the way on the other side of the world. That's amazing and something that was beyond the possible grasp of some of the ancients. We also have a record that talks about in Isaiah 43:5-6, and chapter 11, verse 12, and in Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, that God would bring his people back and resettle them in the land, specifically the rebirth of Israel as a nation. And we know that this happened in 1948 with the rebirth of the nation of Israel, and that has continued forward. Now, people have talked about, well, within one generation of the birth of Israel. But again, see, they're getting into areas where they're speculating based on certain things that are said that Jesus had talked about within one generation. But, you know, I believe they're misapplying certain sections. And so this is where some of the confusion comes in. But it's very objective for us to know if Israel either does exist again as a nation, and has God resettled his people? And clearly he did, and that was in 1948. But if in 1949 I said, well, because God did this in 1948, therefore the end of the age was going to be by 1950 or 51 or 52, I would have absolutely been wrong. And that's the problem that we run into. We have to be very careful when it comes to seeing signs and assigning the significance to them and certain dates and those types of things. I mentioned earlier that the Antichrist is going to desecrate the temple. That's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. So that means that the temple is going to have to be rebuilt. Now, there's a little bit of a problem because if the temple was originally on the top of the Temple Mount, which many scholars believe it was, there is a little bit of controversy over that. There's some people who believe it actually the temple was to the south of the Temple Mount. But no matter where it was, for the temple to be desecrated, it has to be rebuilt. And that whole issue has to be settled as to if it's rebuilt, where it's going to be rebuilt. So you can see this is a very objective sign. But if we begin to see the temple being rebuilt, we know. Well, clearly the signs of the season is that this season is drawing towards a close. We also have in Numbers, there's very specific requirements for temple sacrifices. And one of those requirements is that there actually has to be a red heifer so that there could be the purification. It was a precondition for the temple sacrifices to be resumed. That's mentioned in Numbers 19, verse 2 through 7. And in the year 2000, well, after a 2,000-year absence, in the year 1997, the very first red heifer was born in Israel. And then another one was born in March of 2002. And what that means is it now makes it possible for temple sacrifices to be resumed. Significance? Possibly. But that's not something that we can just sit there and say, oh, well, now that there's a red heifer, we have the temple is going to be rebuilt immediately or something like that. No, all we can say is, hey, there seems to be some significance here and a precondition towards the restoration of temple sacrifice seems to be met, at least that condition of a red heifer. The other sign that I mentioned was the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 24:15. It's also in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11. And there's also in the book of Revelation, it talks about that people will have to have the mark of the beast to buy or to sell and to transact business. And so as a precondition of that, then it would only make sense that there would have to be a system or a technology that could enforce that. Well, we certainly seem to be growing towards it. Lots of speculation. Again, what is the mark and all of that? But there has to be an ability to enforce the mark for the mark to even be able to be used. And then again, we have the mark of the beast, which we know will be happening during the tribulation period. And then a couple of the other signs that I think have some great significance are signs that have been spoken of in the heavens. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus said there will be fearful events and great signs from heaven. What are those? He didn't say. He just said that there would be, fearful events. And in Matthew 24, verse 29, he says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, for the sun to be darkened and the moon not to give its light, is that a solar or a lunar eclipse? My personal opinion is I don't think so. We've had solar and lunar eclipses throughout history. I think that there's probably going to be something more significant that's going to go on. But this is why now you see some of the Christians that are speculating about the blood moons, which I had mentioned in the beginning of this teaching, and the significance of it. There clearly does seem to be a pattern, and there does seem to have been some significance to a series of blood moon tetrads, which is when four of them occur in a very short period of time, especially when those four fall on feasts of Israel. And those have only happened a few other times in history, and every time they did, they had significance concerning Israel. We're now going into a season in 2014 and 15 where there will be another blood moon tetrad. Tetrad meaning four, and there's going to be four blood moons. Those are lunar eclipses, and all four are falling on feast days of Israel. So are they significant? Possibly. What is the significance? We don't know. And so I think that's the most honest approach that we can have. In Luke 21, 10 and 25 and 26, Jesus also mentioned there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and great signs in the heavens. He says stars will fall from heaven and heavenly bodies will be shaken. You know, what exactly is that? Again, see, that's where the speculation enters, and we don't know, but that was mentioned in Mark chapter 13, verse 24. And then there is in Revelation 12, 1, a very specific prophecy about Virgo clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is either happens or it doesn't happen. And the fact is that now through astronomical computer programs, we are able to watch the stars and to move things forward and backward. And we actually have an event happening September 23rd on 2017 when this sign in the heavens appears to be occurring. I say appears because, you know, it is one of those things that I think it has the significance of it, but can we say, you know, absolutely? No, we can't. But we can say it is mentioned in Revelation 12:1, and there is going to be the sun, the moon under her feet in Virgo, and there will be 12 stars, which requires the 9 stars that are there plus 3 planets moving into that space. Then in Revelation 12:5, it talks about the woman, Virgo, giving birth and her child, which we believe to be Jupiter, the king planet. And this appears to be being depicted in the stars from November 20th, 2016 to September 9th, 2017. Now, interesting enough, in Revelation 12:5, it talks about birth, and we know that birth is what it's called the gestational period. A woman is pregnant for 40 weeks, and it just so happens that from November 20th of 2016 to September 9th of 2017, when the king planet moves into Virgo and stays in Virgo and even has retrograde motion, meaning it moves backward, it is in the constellation of Virgo for a period of 40 weeks. Seems to be significant. What's the significance? What is it exactly meaning? We're just not sure. But we can say that there does seem to be a sign in the heavens. There's also a sign of war in heaven between Satan and Michael, which is depicted by Saturn and Mercury. That's mentioned in Revelation 12:5, and it seems that there is a double conjunction of these two planets in December 6th of 2017, and then also on January 11th of 2018. Now remember, God put the stars in the sky for signs and for seasons. And so we're seeing these things that he mentions in the book of Revelation, and now we're actually seeing that they're going to be depicted in the stars. And again, they're just signs. So does that mean that we're in the tribulation period? Well, clearly not. I mean, this isn't the tribulation period now. Does it mean it will be then? I don't know. But one thing that I do know is that signs always precedes event. If I'm coming down the highway and there's a sign and it says, you know, the city that I'm coming to, well, the sign is well before the city. In fact, there's some signs that say, if I'm coming up Interstate I-5, which is the highway I would use, and I'm leaving California coming to Oregon, and Medford is the town where I live, it would say Medford 40 miles ahead. There's a sign, see, and it's depicting what's coming down the road. In the same way, even a sign depicting a freeway off-ramp is before the off-ramp. So just because these things are occurring, does that mean that we're going right into the tribulation? Not at all. That's the mistake many people make. What it does say is that we can see the signs of the seasons. And I know that summer is coming because clearly everything's in bloom and it's now full-blown spring. There's also one other sign that may be happening, and that's mentioned in Revelation 6:1. Now, Revelation 6:1 doesn't say anything about stars, but what it talks about is the archer going forth, the conqueror bent on conquest. Well, on February of 2018, after all of these other preceding signs, we see Saturn moving into the constellation of Sagittarius. Saturn typically has represented Satan, and Sagittarius is the constellation of the archer. And so here, following the war in heaven that is depicted in December 6th of 2017 and January 11th of 2018, where Mercury and Saturn come into conjunction, and basically there seems to be a war between the two of them, possibly representing the war between Michael and Satan. Now, following that, in February of 2018, Saturn moves into Sagittarius, and that's where in Revelation 6:1 it says that there the conqueror goes forth bent on conquest. Is this stuff all significant? Absolutely, it's significant because God said it was. He gave us the signs and the seasons. Does it mean that we're right on the verge of the end times? I don't know. Nobody knows that. We can't say that. And that's a mistake to do it. And I'm seeing some, you know, Bible teachers that are going around and they're saying, oh, the rapture is imminent. It's going to happen before October of this day and that. We can't say that. And that's the mistake. What we do need to do is we need to focus on the things that Jesus said that we're to focus on. We are accountable to him for what he told us to do. And he told us to go forth, spread the gospel, and make disciples. We're to heal the sick, feed the poor, and spread the good news. We're not to focus on signs. We're not to seek signs, but we're to be aware of the signs. And so in the same thing, you know, that's why, to me, it's one of the biggest things as I've studied this is to be enthused and to be encouraged and to reach out to others, because we all know that when the door closes, when the rapture occurs, it's over, game over for Age of Grace. So be encouraged, be enthused. This is nothing to be fearful about. What this is to be excited in a time for us to move out and spread the good news and bring as many people into the kingdom and bring them into the new birth and the body of Christ, as many people as we can now, because once the door's closed, it's closed. So God bless you. I hope that this teaching has helped answer some of the questions concerning, is the end really near, and what are the signs of the times?
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.